This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it's good to see you here today. Brought a couple of goodies. Brought some more of my little bookmarks. I'll put them out there, and I know you'll put them on the table. I hope you take them and use them. If you have any grandchildren, you're going to send them a birthday card. Put a little Bible bookmark in there. Get them to think about the Lord, okay? And I hope you use them. I hate when I see my stuff on the table. That means that not, people are not using it. It's not giving it away. So give it away. They're for free. I've also brought some little tracts about my experience of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I tell a little story of walking with my father and help to explain that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so a little track here, if you'd like to take one, I'll put those back there well. I have some of them on my website, but my website was hacked and had a bunch of malware on there. And I had to pull it down, and I wasn't going to pay computer engineer prices to have it rebuilt. And so I'm building it myself. I didn't realize I had to pull down 9,000 pages. That's a lot of pages to put back up. So I'm going to try to do it myself, and so have some of this stuff on my website. You pray that I'm able to do that so some other people can download it as well and use it for the Lord. Would you please open your Bibles I was thinking this morning about nothing. You ever do that? Well, I have nothing to speak on today. I didn't say I was going to say nothing. I said I have nothing to speak on. And so whenever you go to church and the preacher has nothing to speak on, you got to listen very carefully, because you might go home and say, well, what did he speak on? And you'll say, well, he spoke on nothing. Peter and John went up to the temple to pray in the hour of prayer, and there was a beggar sitting in the gate called Beautiful. And if you're a beggar, you need to pick a good spot. That's the best house, the best spot in Jerusalem, and he probably got there early in order to get it. And all of a sudden, here comes Peter and John. They're going up to the temple to pray. And he asks them alms. And it's a wonderful story. And Peter says, look on us. And I don't think it means what you think it means. I think it means, look at us. Do you think we have it? Do we look like we have anything? And look at us. And you see, the Bible says, and he, looking at them, expected to receive something. And every time I go to church, to fellowship, every time I go to a breaking of bread, I do. I expect to receive something. I'm disappointed when I don't. But today I have nothing to speak at. And so I hope that somebody gets something out of nothing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The Bible is called the good book. It's the God book. It's the guide book. It's the hymn book, because it's all about Him. And in Luke chapter 5, Peter has to learn something about Him. And perhaps somebody here does as well. Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Remember what I said about expecting to receive something? The people gathered around him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he was left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now you know the story. Peter is the commercial fisherman. He was not a sports fisherman. He didn't do it for fun. He did it for a living. And he knew more about fishing than most people. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've just finished our night shift. We've already clocked out. We're ready to go home. We toiled all night and have taken, look at it, nothing. I want to talk about nothing. This was a life-changing moment for Peter, who thought much about himself and knew all about fishing. And when the Lord told him to go back to the place where he had caught nothing, he protested a little. He said, Lord, we've tried. There's no fish. There's no fish today. We toiled all night and have taken nothing. And this is exactly the spot that Peter needed to be in to discover the power of God in his life. As long as we think we have something or think we are something, we're not a candidate for God's amazing grace. Because the Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. And that's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. For a rich man to be saved. Because if a rich man has trouble, all he does is write a check or call his accountant or cash in a CD or sell a house or exchange a condominium. That's all. But when you have when you have nothing, praise God, you've come to a place where God can work and do a miracle, and you can see the wonder of God at work in you. And that's what grace is. Grace is God at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. You can't be saved without grace. And a proud man can't receive grace. And so God brings us all to this breaking point, as demonstrated in the life of Peter. It seems quite simple, but it is profound. He came to a realization that he had toiled all night and he has caught nothing. He didn't say, I caught two fish. He didn't say, I caught one fish. He said, we've caught nothing. And when you come to the place in your life where you realize you have nothing, that's exactly where God wants you to be. Moses thought he was something. Raised in Pharaoh's household, ate on alabaster tables and golden utensils, walked on marble floors, went to the best and greatest schools in all of the world. Learned how to write and how to read. He learned about geometry and geography and politics and power. And he thought he would be a community organizer and go out and help God and change the world. He failed miserably. He tried to step in between two people fighting. He He came to the place in his life where he'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's great. That's wonderful. And he stepped out in his own name and in his own power and in his own strength, trying to change the world. Separate two people, one beating a slave, and they ended up being a murderer. And the word got out and went to Pharaoh's ear, and he realized there was no hope for him in Egypt, and he fled and went to the wilderness, and there for 40 years he raised somebody else's sheep. One day a bush began to burn, and he turned aside to go and see it because it wasn't consumed, and he approached it and heard a voice that said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Whoa. He said, "I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh my word. Let my people go." You know what Moses said? He said, "Who am I? Who am I?" 40 years before, he would say, "I'm a son of Pharaoh. I was raised in Pharaoh's home. And when I walk in, the guards step aside. It's Moses." He thought he was somebody. It took 40 years for God to empty Moses of Moses so that he could fill him with himself. And Peter toiled all night, and he said, "I've caught nothing." And God says, "That's exactly where I want you. I want you to realize that it's me working in you that makes all of the difference." He had, the Bible said, nothing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 5. Verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." all of the money gone, and she was nothing better. Matter of fact, she was worse. When we come to the place in our life when we have spent all for nothing, maybe you spend something for something, that's okay. You have something to show for it. The Bible says she spent all that she had for what? For nothing. And that's the place where God found her. That's where God worked in her life. That's where God did this miracle. That's where God changed her. The prodigal son went out, and the Bible said, spent all of his substance in riotous living. Began to be in want. The Bible says when he had spent all, didn't say when he spent 98%, he still had a little bit. No, when he had spent all. When he had spent all, he came to the place where God stepped in and broke his heart as he remembered his father. He said, "I have sinned." Against heaven and against thee. And I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. He came to a place in his life where he had nothing and knew it. And all of his friends ran away because he had nothing. He couldn't pay for the drinks anymore. He couldn't offer them anything, and they do what the world always does. They left him. And he looked around and he just had nothing, and he went to a pigsty, and there, perhaps in a mud puddle, saw the reflection of his face and saw how miserable and low he had become, and said, "What do I have? I have nothing." And as a light breaks At the dawning of a new day, an idea arose in his head and in his heart. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Why? Because he had nothing. Wow. The Bible has a lot to say about nothing, because that's where God finds a person, a candidate for salvation, where they come and they realize they have nothing. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. How does a person truly get saved? Has a person come to their life where they become born again? Verse 41, Luke 7, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And when they had nothing to pay, didn't say he was going to make the minimum payment once a month. Didn't say he was going to try to keep himself afloat by paying his MasterCard, you know, the minimum payment. No. Maybe as long as he had that minimum payment, maybe as long as he had that MasterCard or that Visa card, he was not going to let go. But when he had nothing, he stood before his creditor, and something amazing happened. God shows us a picture of grace when we have nothing. We have nothing to pay. That's when grace kicks in and pays our debt in full. You see, coming to a place in our life where we have nothing is the starting place for a new life in Christ. Nothing. Trusting in Him alone, as long as we think we have a little something, nothing ever happens. For the first 21 years of my life, I was a card-carrying member of a mainline denomination, and I thought I had something. Until one day God took me and showed me myself. He held me up to the mirror of His eternal word, and I saw somebody who had nothing. What do you mean, nothing? Haggai, chapter 1. We Lutherans are worth thinking we were good people, that we have something to pay. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. That's being not satisfied with life, like the rich young rulers. If something's missing, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm not satisfied. Ye drink and are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That's a funny picture. Fellas working hard. He's sticking it in the bag every week. He's thinking he's doing great. How you doing? I'm doing great. I got a good job. And I got a good salary, and he's tucking it away, I don't know, in his 401k or whatever. He thinks he's all right. He doesn't know that there's a hole in the back. And that one day when he says, oh, that's okay, I'll take care of the bill, he reaches into his bag and his hand comes out of the hole. He says, whoa, where's all my stuff? Where's all my, Life without Christ is like a bag with a hole. And we have nothing, but we don't know it. But the moment God reveals to us that there's a hole in it, it's called it's called sin. And all that we thought we had, we don't have. You say, well, I have some righteousness. I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as you. I'm not as bad as that guy. Yeah, but that's not the problem. The problem is there's a hole in the bag and you have nothing. As a matter of fact, somebody who thinks they have it and they call it righteousness, Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, wait a minute, I have some righteousness. Oh, really? Would you go get it, please? And you go and get it, and you open it up, and it's a filthy rag. And you're embarrassed. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You take your whole family to Disney World. I don't know how much it costs today. Took my daughter there when she was little. She's 45 years old now. Wow. And and if you have a large family, you're going to have to pay a lot of money to get through that gate. Not to worry, you say. I work hard and I saved all year. I'm going to bring my family to Disney Kingdom, and we get to the gate, and you lay out, I don't know how many hundreds of dollars to get your family in, you know, laid out there. And the fellow says, I'm sorry, excuse me. And you turn out to have Monopoly money. They say, I'm sorry, that's worthless. And you look at it closely, and you say, no, that's not George Washington, that's Mickey Mouse on there. I thought I had money. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? You turn around and tell your children they can't go in because you have Monopoly money. Well, that's what it's like. We go through life thinking that we're rich and our money is worthless before God because righteousness is the currency, and we don't have any of it. And if that's the currency to get into the kingdom of God, if that's the currency to get through the gates of heaven, we'll never get in. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and our righteousness is as Monopoly money, and we have a bag full of holes, and we have nothing. And the entrance into the kingdom of God is righteousness, and we have none. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Paul tells us in the book of Romans they had a broken heart for his own people because they didn't realize what he came to discover, that they had a bag full of holes. And that their righteousness was as filthy rags. And their righteousness was worthless in the banks of heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. Before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me to possess this land. It's not you. You don't have any. He has it all. For the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in and possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out. And read the rest of it. Even in the Old Testament, it's clear it's not your righteousness, it's my righteousness. Salvation is always by grace through faith. That's why it says in the book of Romans, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, or imputed unto him, for righteousness. He's standing at the gate, and he has nothing to pay. And God says, here, righteousness. And he receives it by faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Israel didn't receive that land because of who they were, but because of who God was. And the wickedness of the nations caused God to drive them out. Wow. We need to come to a place where we can receive grace by realizing we have nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I make no claim except his name. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. It's not our righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Jesus is our righteousness. And so when I walk through those pearly gates, and they are pearly gates, somebody from heavenly Mossad or security is going to say, stop, I know that guy, he's a sinner. I'm going to say, I'm with him. That's the only way I'm going to get in, because he is my righteousness and he died for my sins and purchased a place for me with his own blood on Calvary. And that's why people flocked to him who had nothing. The maimed, the lame, the halt, the blind, the poor. The beggars, they all came to him and they became candidates and they went in before the self-righteous because they thought they were okay. The Bible has a lot to say about nothing. The first thing we need to know is we have nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer us. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The second thing I learned in the Bible about nothing is found in John chapter 15, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The first thing I learned is that I have nothing to offer him. And he offers to me his grace and salvation. All I got to give him is my sin. And I give it up and pour it at his feet at the cross, realizing how awful it was and is. And he gives me his righteousness. The second thing I learned is that without him, I can do nothing. Oh. God's grace. You open up the hood of the car and you see the engine, it makes it work. The engine is grace. And without him, you could do nothing. But with him, you can say with Elizabeth and Mary, nothing is impossible. Wow. And you turn your back on a world of darkness and a world of nothing. And you receive him whom to know is life eternal. And now with him in you, nothing is impossible. Wow. What was I waiting for? What are you waiting for? One more thing, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 8, he commanded that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, take nothing. Wow. I've been to the mission field, some of you. Doesn't say anything about a Land Rover, I'm sorry. Nice to have. But really, you need nothing but him. That's another story I could tell you sometime. But when he sent his disciples out, he said, take nothing. What do you want us to pack, Lord? Just go. Just go. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. That's the beginning of the story. Luke chapter 22, we come towards the end of the story. 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, look at it. When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, remember that? Yep. Lacked ye anything? And they said, look at it. Nothing. I learned three things about nothing in the Bible that I find so exciting that it's something. First is that we need to realize we have nothing to give him except ourselves. Second thing is that without him we can do nothing. And the third thing is if we follow him, we will lack nothing. What are you waiting for? That's what I wonder. We need to tell people about the Lord of glory and what he can do in a person's life. Look it up later. Don't have time. We have to close. But in Job chapter 26 and verse 7, the Bible says God made the earth and he hung it, look at it, he hung it on nothing. If God can do that and hang a world on nothing, what can he do with you and what can he do with me if we let him hang us where he wants us to be? Wow. Now that's something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you can do with nothing. We thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your son, your only begotten son, to die for those who could do nothing to save themselves or help themselves. Thank you, Lord, that that was sufficient to pay for our sins, wash them away. Thank you for the promise of your presence and that you will provide for all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if there's somebody here who is feeling like a nothing, I pray that they would place that nothing in the hand of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you.